So the portion of scripture we're reading today is again from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're continuing chapter 10. So Matthew chapter 10, starting from verse 16, and reading through to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
Thanks so much, Roslyn, and good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see so many of you here, and considering that about 50 young adults are not with us today, we are packed. It's great. Well, I said to you last week that was part one of a part in the scriptures here in Matthew where Jesus is talking about mission. And it's the mission that we are all involved in. Certainly, initially with the 12, but it goes on through all the ages. And so let's continue. And I want to start by asking you a question. Are you a Christian fundamentalist? Are you a Christian fundamentalist? If you're a Christian and you're sitting here today, are you a fundamentalist? Have you heard that term before? Perhaps many of you have heard that term, fundamentalist, before. Well, if you have, Perhaps your quick answer to what I have just asked you is no, I'm not. I'm not that. Because you see, that word is usually a bad word in modern media. It's a pejorative term when it comes from much modern media. So, for example, just recently, the ABC published an article about what they call fundamentalist churches. And they interviewed a man called Brian. Now, that's the picture of Brian when he was young, but he's an older man now, probably in his sort of late 40s. And the article has this in it. Brian McDowell entered the fundamentalist Pentecostal church scene when he was 17. His brothers joined the Gold Coast community first, and from Brian's vantage point, it seemed like a positive influence. And then Brian talks about the church and how it had strict expectations around what members should believe and also how they should act. And the article goes on, sex before marriage, for example, was viewed as unacceptable. Any recognition of your own sexuality, of your feelings towards someone of the same sex, opposite sex, whatever, is definitely frowned upon, explains Brian. Now you can see where that article is going. It is saying that these churches that teach like this, that they're bad. The article is saying we're exposing this to the public of Australia. The article goes on to define a fundamentalist church, and it picks up three main things that make a church fundamentalist. Firstly, they believe the Bible is inerrant. What that means is that it's actually God's word, and that there's no error in it. Secondly, they are conservative culturally and politically, and they reject certain aspects of the world around them. Well, for example, a church like that would reject, for instance, the new definition of marriage. Thirdly, churches like this have strict boundaries as to who is saved and who is not, and also very strict lines on how people get to be saved. Those three points are made in the article. That is what makes a church fundamentalist. So, are you a Christian fundamentalist? We are. That sounds like us. If you're a true follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, then you do believe that the Bible is God's inerrant word. You believe that he has revealed himself to the world through the scriptures. If you don't believe that the Bible is like this, then I need to ask you, how on earth do you think that you can get to know God? How else has God spoken and revealed into this world who he is and what we need to do? And the Bible tells us what God says about marriage. It's very clear on that one. And so, of course, we can't accept some of the things that are now becoming normal in our world. We can't. God has spoken. And yes, the Bible is very clear on how people are saved. It is through faith alone in the atoning work of Christ alone. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus' own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. That's what the Lord has said. So, according to their article, the ABC says that we are Christian fundamentalists, and they are saying it's a bad thing. But of course, it's not a bad thing, because to believe the central truths of what the Creator God has revealed, that he has spoken, the fundamental truths, that's not a bad thing, because through that you know God. And you know what is right and what is wrong, what is moral in this world. Now, why have I told you all this? Because that is the way of the world in which we live. It's to be found across the world. this looking down on Christians. And it's the way of Australia. Australia isn't unique. More and more, I see this raw and unreasoned pillaring of Christians, and I'm sure you see it too. So that's one of the reasons why I'm telling you all this, but also because the passage this morning tells us that we are a people in the midst of enemies. It paints what the world is really like, and then it teaches us how to deal with it. The ABC thinks, if you're a Christian here today, that you're a fundamentalist and that's bad, and others in the world will reject you. How do we deal with it? Now, I want to rewind a bit to last week before we go on, because we saw last week that Jesus has great compassion on the lost world. Those people who might push back on you and regard you as weird and out of touch, a fundamentalist, he's got compassion on the lost world, and he wants them to hear the gospel of salvation. He wants them to be rescued from judgment, from hell. We also saw last week that Jesus physically cannot preach in every single town in and around Galilee, let alone all across Israel, let alone the whole globe. And so he instructed his people to pray that the Lord would raise up workers to take the gospel out, to go on mission. And then we saw last week the first workers. He called 12 apostles, and immediately, beginning of chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, he sent those 12 on a training mission. And it was a unique training mission. It was for these men, these 12, who would establish the church. And so it's not a model for mission down the ages that we also do like they did there. For instance, they did spectacular miracles of raising people from the dead, for instance. And that is not what our missionaries need to do today. It was a unique training mission. But now I want to jump from there to our passage this morning. It is looking ahead to mission and how it will be down the ages. The mission that all Christians would do. Certainly the first 12 would carry on doing mission, and then it would extend down the ages. Now I want to ask a question. How do we know that what we're about to look at from the passage this morning is not just for the 12, not just for the apostles? How do we know? And please turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Because you see, as you go through Matthew, and as Jesus teaches his people about the need to take the gospel into all the world, about mission and about his authority to bring this into the world. When you get to Matthew 28, Jesus wraps everything up. He's done his work on the cross, and he gives his marching orders to his people. His disciples are gathered, and we have these well-known words from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's abundantly clear he's risen from the dead. He's the one with authority. "Go therefore," he says, "go and make disciples of all nations." That's the world, all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And this is what I want you to note, what's coming now. "And behold," Jesus says, "I am with you always," with you always. Who? The ones that are just gathered there with him, hearing these marching orders? No, because Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." This is a message to the church for as long as it exists, to the time when it's all, when time is wrapped up at the end of the age. And so, of course, it is teaching for us as well. Okay, so what have we seen so far? We have seen that out of compassion and concern for the lost, Jesus sends his people on mission to bring the gospel to a lost world, to a difficult world. And our passage this morning opens with a confronting statement. It talks about the reality of mission, and it says that we are sheep among wolves. That is the key statement in this morning's passage. Jesus is sending us, his people, as sheep among wolves. And like the 12, we also need to know how to deal with this when we are pushed back on, when we are rejected, and even maybe worse. As the apostles were to find on their training mission, some people would indeed receive them, but there would be others that would reject them. Jesus wants them to know that's what it's going to be like when you go on mission. And so what are we to do? How are we to deal with this? Sheep among wolves. You can't put a sheep among wolves and not expect trouble. Wolves don't just graze the grass with the sheep. Their natural behavior is to lick their lips and bring out their knife and fork. They're going to eat them. The rebellious world and the gospel just do not mix naturally. And so how are we to deal with hostile opposition? And that's what the passage is going to be showing us as Jesus encourages his people going on mission. And so the first major point coming out of the passage is that we are to expect opposition, hostile opposition. We must not be surprised. Men will, Jesus is saying, they will come against you. There will be trouble from religious authorities. Jesus tells them that they will be flogged in synagogues. There will be trouble from governments. He tells them in the passage here that they'll be dragged before governors and kings. Verse 18 shows us that this is going to be before the Gentile authorities. And so there's going to be trouble across the world. And we saw these things happen in Acts as the mission started to expand out into the world. We saw Paul was flogged 5 times in his ministry. And it wasn't just the apostles who were hurt. We think of Stephen, who was stoned for his faith. The story of Acts is one of much persecution, and yet all the time God is present, guiding his people through, carrying his people through. And the gospel can't be stopped. That's the story of Acts. Now, down through church history, we've also seen this. In the United Kingdom, you can trace persecution through much of that country's history. Persecution that comes from a wicked church, and so from the religious side, and also from the government, just like Jesus has said here. For instance, it was the church and the state that in October of 1555 burned Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley at the stake in Oxford. The university town, place of what you would think of reason, they burned them at the stake, and later on they burned Thomas Cranmer, who were Christian leaders, men of the Bible. And then in the 1600s, we think of the Puritans and how they were persecuted for their faith, again, by the church and by the state. One man in 1630, for his faith, was sentenced to life imprisonment. He had his property confiscated. He had his nose slit, his ear cut off, and on his forehead they put SS, which had nothing to do with Adolf Hitler. It was to stand for sower of sedition. So, cruel things. In the 1700s, Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, who were great preachers calling people to faith, that compassion like Jesus, concerned that the lost are rescued from hell by coming to Jesus. Well, the church authorities hated them and banned them from preaching in their church buildings and slandered their names. The last 100 years in the UK have been quite unusual because it's been relatively peaceful against Christians. But I think we can honestly say the tide is turning. We see people being cancelled. We see people being fired from their jobs for holding Christian views. And then Jesus says, opposition will even come from family. That's quite a thing to consider, from your own flesh and blood. Verse 21 says that brother will hand over brother to be put to death, and that fathers will do this to children, and children will do this to parents. It's very dark stuff, that. You know, in some cultures, to become a Christian brings shame upon the rest of the family. I think of a Muslim man, some of you know him too, who came to Christ, and how he talked about how his mother demeaned herself when he was visiting with her and fell to her knees and clutched his feet, pleading with him not to continue down the Christian path. A demeaning thing for a mother to do. That's how felt it is in that culture. And in some cases in that culture, a family member is required to put the new Christian to death. What's it like in the West? It doesn't go to that extent, but I know of cases in the West where children have been disinherited because they have become Christians. Why do all these horrible things happen, even from family? Well, in verse 24, Jesus says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And then in 25, Jesus goes on to describe how he was slandered, viciously slandered by his opponents because they called him Beelzebul. In other words, the devil, that's another name for the devil. You see, they were so desperate, the opponents, to get the crowds to stop following Jesus. The crowds were interested in Jesus because of all the miracles that he was doing. So they had to explain the miracles in some way. And so they're going, no, these things clearly are miracles, but it's from the devil. This one is from the devil. And so if the Lord of heaven, the wonderful Lord Jesus, our God of care and compassion, if he's treated like that, well, he's saying we as his followers must not be surprised if we too are treated that way. You know, people generally don't like that. The world just generally doesn't like the message of Jesus. They don't like him and they don't like his message. I remember very well as a teen that our church put on a musical, a very large scale production. They used a local theater and they had all kinds of sets that were changed and a choir and choreographed dancing. And it was a very well done musical using arts talents in the church. At the end of the musical, the lead pastor, there were over several nights, gave a short talk from the Bible, picking up themes from the musical to show the people gathered that they need Jesus. They need him and his work on the cross. Well, one of the girls in the musical, she was a friend of my sister, had invited her unbelieving parents and her granny. Granny was quite a fierce woman. And afterwards, everyone was talking in the foyer. And I was standing in the group as a teenager listening to the adults talk. And the granny said, what a lovely musical that was. Oh, the music was great and everything. But why did that man have to go and spoil everything with that talk at the end? She didn't like it. She was quite angry about that and showed that she did not like the clear, challenging word that comes to the world from Jesus. She didn't want to hear that she needed Jesus. So the question is, with all this hostility, is it worth it? We're going to face some kind of opposition, perhaps more in the future. Is it worth it, all this pain? Why not just pack it all in? Why not just hide away and say nothing? Well, the answer to that question is verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. When Jesus says all, he doesn't mean literally every single human being. He's talking about the extent of the world. The church people, the governing people, the rich, the poor, different countries and so on. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's why it's worth it. Salvation is for those who are trusting Jesus and his work on the cross, who are trusting him when the end comes. Salvation is not for those who used to follow him. People sometimes say, yes, I'm fine with Jesus because I put my faith in him back in, 1995 in August. The question is, are you still trusting him to the day that you meet him? Another question to consider is, well, okay, so we face the difficulties, we face the opposition. Are we simply just to put up with it and just take it all? Well, not necessarily, because in verse 16, Jesus tells us to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so we deal with the opposition or the persecution with some thinking. We apply wisdom to the situation. That's the being wise as a serpent bit. But we don't act in ways that are wrong and evil and hostile. That's why we are to be innocent as doves. Remember, Jesus saw that these are people who have a great need. He looked at them with compassion. And so if we can, if it is wise, we should move away from persecution. And that's what you see in verse 23. Jesus tells them, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And there's a whole lot of theological discussion as to what that exactly means, before the Son of Man comes. But even if it means at the very, very end of the age, you will never finish going through all the towns, even of Israel, because time goes by and there's new people in those towns. I remember Paul. Paul was persecuted in many places and at one time in Damascus, and there was a plot to kill him. What did he do? Did he just stay there? No, he fled, and his fellow Christians lowered him through the city wall, through a window, through a hole in the wall, lowered him in a basket so he could get away. And so we are being told in all of this part of our passage to expect opposition, to expect trouble, even from family, and to deal with it wisely. The second big thing I want us to see is that we are not to be afraid. You see, if you are afraid, then you won't say anything. You won't do your mission. And Jesus says in verse 26, have no fear. And then he gives three reasons why not to fear. The first one is that we will be vindicated. Verse 26 says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Jesus is saying, look, we're on the side of truth. And so in verse 27, he wants us to proclaim the gospel openly. He talks about from the housetops. You see, we can do so confidently because we're on the right side of history. You know, I hear that term so often from the world, that if you don't think like the world does these days, well, then you're on the wrong side of history. And the time will come when you will be judged by history for holding these wrong views. You haven't supported the new ideologies. History will judge you. And the response to that is no, mate, no. Because you see, history ends on the day of the Lord of history. He will bring everything to judgment. He will reveal who is right and who is wrong. And then we will see who is on the right side of history. So we don't have to be afraid and ashamed when they say, oh, you've got this outdated thinking and your thinking is mean. No, we'll be vindicated. Second reason why we're not to fear is that they can't kill your soul. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, the worst that they can do is kill your body. But you know, one day their bodies have to die as well. Everyone's body dies. They might make it to old age, advanced age, and die in their beds, but they still have to answer to the Lord of their souls. And so that's how we should be thinking. Not worried about our body, but are we right with the King of history, the Lord of the earth, the Lord of all creation? Because if we are not right with him, then our soul is in trouble. And so that's why we do not fear what others might do to us. And then thirdly, Jesus tells us we do not fear because our lives are in God's hand. Verses 29 to 31. Those verses tell us that God presides even over the death of sparrows, which are not worth very much in that time if you were to buy one. And Jesus is telling us that even the lives of a sparrow, their lives are in God's hand. God is so intimately around us and caring for us that Jesus says he even knows the number of hairs on our heads. And for some of us, that's a bit of a low count, and it's probably easier for God to know that one. But of course, God doesn't go, 1, 2, 3, 4. When our death comes, We are told that we are worth more than many sparrows. And when our death comes, we are fully under the caring hand of this sovereign God. And so at the end of the day, you know, they can't even kill you unless God says so. And so if it happens, we can face it knowing that our God is good and we can entrust ourselves to his care as we go through it. See, what is the potential effect of fear on us? It is that we pack in our faith and then we obey the way of the persecutor. We just go their way, and that's very serious. Verses 32 to 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is the King. And so we expect persecution, and we do not fear the persecutor for all the reasons given. And then lastly, we are to live with Jesus as above all, first above all. He's to come first in our lives. The reality is that if we have Jesus, then we are automatically set against the world. See, in verse 34, Jesus says he has not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. Now, you might scratch your head and say, well, at Christmas time we talk about peace on earth. Well, yes, he has brought peace between God and people if you're a believer. Because then the enmity between you and God, us as rebels against God, that's made right. But the reality is the coming of Jesus into the unbelieving world, which is the majority of the world, brings some strife on a spectrum, even all the way to death. You see, most people in our world are triggered by the gospel, to trigger to push back in some way. And once again, in this section, Jesus says that that trouble could actually come from your own flesh and blood. How are we to respond if our family pushes back against the gospel? Verses 37 to 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is in the context of, I'm going to rather go with what my family want, which is to effectively reject Jesus. You can't do that. You need to do what it says, what's implied in verse 38. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We are totally all for Jesus, even if family push back. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Meaning, if you're trying to save your life in this world, trying to hide away from strife and opposition and not cop it and thus not do the mission. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. That's to find your life in this world. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's about the soul. You will truly live for all eternity if you stick with Jesus, the Savior. Don Carson, who I referenced last time, written a good commentary on these passages, he said, ideally, a Christian will do all that is possible to strengthen family ties and to nurture this God-given institution. Yes, he's saying family is important, but he says a Christian will not yield top devotion or principal service to the family or its values. That can be really hard to do. Well, let's close everything off now. We're thinking about the mission. And we find that after what Jesus has presented to us, that we are to be confident sheep among the wolves. We saw last week that we are to have the compassion of Jesus towards the lost. We saw last week that there's a great harvest, that there's an urgency to go on mission, to work in the harvest field. We have seen this morning that it's a difficult harvest field. We are sheep among wolves when we speak into this world. And we are speaking out of compassion. We speak out of compassion about Jesus over the fence as we perhaps talk to our neighbor. Or at the school gates, when we take our children to school. I know many young mums and dads who have gotten into relationships with the other parents. And there's opportunity as you get to know them to speak of Jesus at the school gates. Speak at the office. Speak at school. Speak at university. Speak the fundamental truths about the Lord God into his world. And we do this without fear, because the fundamentals that we speak are indeed on the right side of history. And we do it being wise in how we live and speak, never denying Jesus. And we have no fear, because we know that whatever happens to us, we are in the hands of our God, who cares, even if we are to die. Brothers and sisters, let's not be afraid. When God brings opportunity, let's be on mission, whether we are doing that just in normal life or whether we actually have been given a particular professional mission to do. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you that you, through words that have come to us, through others, your words, others who have been faithful, that you are in our lives and we are rescued from judgment because of our rebellion that we deserve. We are rescued. We are safe as long as we continue trusting in Jesus. Would you help us to, particularly as we come to Easter, to realize afresh how big it is that the God of heaven who's been rebelled against would come in flesh to die on the cross to save sinners, and thus be concerned to stand with Jesus all our days out of gratitude, out of love, out of reverence. And may we also, because you've commanded and because of compassion, speak to others as you give us opportunity and as we look for opportunity. May we speak without fear. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.